We've been talking about the two big issues in terms of a biblical perspective. One of them has to do with the promise that he promised us, which is eternal life. That's the biggest issue before any creature of God that has any expectation or hope for the future. God created persons, both angelic and human, and for whatever reason, we're here for the duration. There's no getting out of it. And as a consequence of that, how we end up in the long-term future is a crucial, critical question. It's blunted a great deal by all of the skepticism that's in our world today, but it's still going to happen the way he said it is. I mean, it's like the guy said, well, I don't believe in the rapture. I said, well, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, well, then you will. There was a YouTube video on. I didn't look at it because I'm tired of all that stuff. But anyway, 13 reasons why you can't believe in the rapture. And I thought, there's 13 wrong things. This issue of the promise of life, that phrase, this is the promise he promised us, eternal life, comes out of 1 John 2. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he calls the gift of the Holy Spirit the spirit of the promise. And we've been dealing for weeks now over the issues of how the words of God actually come alive in our own understanding and in our hearts and in our minds, so that they're not just words. And Paul explained to some degree that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he said, when we preach the gospel to you, the words did not come in words only, but they came also with the power, with the Holy Spirit. And so we all know that words by themselves have a limited effect on us. We're surrounded and bombarded with words. And we have a nifty ability to just let them blow them by. But the problem is, if it's the Word of God, we don't want to let it go by. So we've been working on this issue of the Spirit and the things that He does for us. And the biggest question that actually is at the root of most of our studies in this is the issue of how a person gets the Spirit of God to produce the life of Jesus through our bodies. If there is a key issue, what do we have to do? And of course, we've talked about the inadequacy gap, the ignorance gap, all of those gap things. But it boils down to one issue, and that's the method. And that's what we started on last time, that we were going to talk about the method. And when it comes to method, the New Testament consistently addresses one issue. It's called faith. But that word by itself has been so abused over the last 2,000 years that we really do have to do some careful thinking about what is it that we're supposed to be believing that will allow the Spirit of God to produce the life of Jesus through us. What are we supposed to believe? And so that's where we started. And in our study last time, we looked at Galatians 3. We talked about the Galatians' experience when Paul came into their towns. They hadn't invited him. They didn't plan on hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they got up in the morning, that they got up and went into the village and in the marketplace, there was this guy preaching this message. And it caught their attention, and so they listened. And the more they listened, the more the truth of what he was saying began to well up in their own hearts and understanding. And on the basis of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, many of those people believed. It was almost like it was out of the blue. Because one day you were thinking one way, and the next day your whole life was different. Because you'd believe something that you'd never even heard before. And that's the issue. The scriptures talk about how the gospel, when it comes to a person and the Spirit of God attends it with conviction and enlightenment, then the only thing left is for us to stop resisting what we're hearing, because the Spirit's job is to make us sure that that's true. But in His making sure that we understand that it's true, there is still our response. And our response is, once you know something's true, it really doesn't matter if you like it or not. You need to yield to it because it's true. There are consequences to operating in a cause and effect universe on the basis of lies. And there are good consequences living on the basis of faith. So that's where we had kind of gotten into last time. And we got, as I was reminded, to the crucifixion in some of the issues that we have to deal with that. I did say at the bottom, page one, we're loved by God in spite of our natural state. That's true, across the board, absolutely. But we don't always know what that love is going to result in, because we do have responses that we give to the claims. But keep this in mind. God's the one that told us that we had to love our enemies, so I guess he has to too. And so we can tell anybody and everybody that God loves them without any hesitation, without any theological about, you know, election, predestination, all that stuff. Because there are people who actually teach that God only loves his elect. But he didn't tell me I only had to love believers. He told me I had to love people that were enemies of mine. If he's going to tell me to do it, he's got to do it. He's setting the pattern. He's setting the standard. And so he still, today, is not put off by the magnitude of our wickedness. He still isn't. He wasn't and he isn't. And especially the believers. Once he brings us into the family because we believe him, that's usually when a lot of the trouble starts in terms of our own struggling and wrestling with what our expectations are and all that kind of stuff. And he doesn't just get tired of us. Sometimes he gets a little frustrated and takes us to the woodshed, but that's a little different than just... So, let's think about the crucifixion for a little bit. I've written here that the crucifixion is a non-sensual, that means you can't pick up by your five senses, truth in history. It happened in real time, in real history. There isn't any valid, historical, rational basis for denying that Jesus of Nazareth died by crucifixion on a Roman cross in 33 AD. Now, you may deny what the Bible claims that was done for, what it accomplished, some of those things. But he did. He died. He was crucified. And the gospel, as we've been studying in the Gospel of John, starts with the identity of this one that was crucified. The infinite, all-knowing Creator God who created all things that have been created and became flesh and dwelt among us and was put to death by crucifixion. But that happened over 2,000 years ago. Well, almost 2,000 years ago. It was established in history. The opponents of Jesus never denied that he hadn't been crucified. They tried to make up all kinds of excuses for not believing that he was raised from the dead 3 days later, but nonetheless, they didn't deny this. In fact, they were on the horns of dilemma constantly in Jesus' ministry because he would do stuff that they couldn't turn around and say he didn't do it. That we cannot deny that he opened the eyes of the blind is obvious, okay? Well, when you do it in front of 200 or 300 or 400 people, becomes undeniable. It's truth in history. But it isn't something that you and I can put our five senses on. The truth in history reality is not a centrally verifiable fact because we weren't there. Our five senses weren't engaged when it happened. It's 2,000 years ago. You remember when Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he could stick his fingers in the wounds? Well, Jesus told him, come over here and stick your finger in these wounds and don't be faithless, but be believing. And more blessed are those who don't get that opportunity. They believe it because they recognize the truth of it without having the five senses involved. So even those who saw Jesus crucified did not, for the most part, see Christ crucified because they didn't understand the Christ that they were seeing crucified. If you see somebody being crucified and you think he's one thing but he's not, well then you may claim that you saw this person that was not crucified crucified because you've got him misidentified. And the fact is, None of the disciples expected Jesus to be raised from the dead. They had been told. It had been prophesied. Jesus told them at least 4 times in the Gospel of Mark that he was going to rise on the 3rd day. They didn't believe that. And even the disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't believe it. Until Jesus showed up. So what I'm trying to say here is that to see Christ crucified meant that you believe that Jesus was the Christ. It's not like on the road to Emmaus when they say, we hope that he was. No, he was. He is. And the fact that he was crucified is applied in the scriptures to the problem of our sin. He was crucified for our sins. So, the only way Paul had said in Galatians 3, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He was talking to people in Galatia. They weren't there. The only way that was publicly portrayed was by proclamation. He told them. But then that had to go into their ears, and then they had to do the mental stuff to decide whether this guy was a crackpot or not. And that's actually what happened in Athens when he went to Athens. Some of them actually said, that guy's nuts. But others believed him. Well, how does that happen? It only becomes a before your eyes truth. That's a metaphor. You only see it, though you don't see it with your eyes. You only see it by the work of the persuasion of the Holy Spirit in concert with the proclamation that it's true. And this is what I mean about the spirit of the promise. When God's words come into the hearing of an individual, how is it that one person believes it and another person doesn't? It's not just because one person's gullible and the other's a cynic. That's not the reason. Sometimes cynics believe and gullible people don't. What's really going on there? Well, according to... You remember when Jesus asked in Matthew 16 who the people were saying that he was? And they said, well, some of them think you're the prophet. Some of them think you're John raised from the dead. Some think you're Elijah. Well, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You remember what Jesus told him? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father, who's in heaven, is the one that revealed that to you. And what I'm trying to get at here is that unless the Holy Spirit so works in the mind and in the heart of an individual who's hearing the words, there will be no strength of conviction. It's called persuasion. That's why in Sunday school last Sunday morning, this whole issue of the disobedient, that word disobedient means unpersuaded. Well, the reason it's unpersuaded is because if you were persuaded, you'd act a different way. Faith always produces something that's commensurate with what the content of the faith is. So if a person's not responding to God, it's because he's unpersuaded. And the only way this persuasion can be created in our hearts and minds is when the Holy Spirit works in concert with the proclamation that it's true. You ever wonder why a person who's gifted with a gift of evangelist is able to explain the gospel to people and they just accept Jesus? And other people can give just as good an explanation using almost the same words and nothing happens. You ever wonder why that is? Because the gift of evangelism is the Spirit's way of getting people to believe the truth. And he uses people that are gifted in evangelism to get that done. And that's what the spiritual gifts are all for. So that as we function within the reality of God's Spirit dwelling in our bodies and he producing the life of Jesus through us, it'll look 1,000 different ways to 1,000 different people, because there are that many different kinds of parts of the body and they don't all look the same and they don't all act the same. But working in concert together, then you have the full picture. So, the point here is this. Those who believe that the Christ, the biblical Christ, has been crucified, believe it. And those who don't, don't. That's the bottom line. You either believe it or you don't believe it. if you ask, why does one person believe in another? Well, then the answer to that has to be the working of the Spirit of God in the heart and the mind of the people. If the Spirit of God doesn't open your eyes, you're going to be blind. If He does open your eyes, then you can see. And that's why He gave us the Spirit of the promise. The promise has to come alive in our hearts, but we can't make it come alive. The Spirit of God's got to make it come alive. And that's why we're asking the question, what do you really have to do to get the Spirit of God to produce the life of Jesus through your body? What's the bottom line? Well, the Bible says you got to believe Him. What? Believe what? Bottom line, you believe that He's going to produce the life of Jesus through your body if you just let Him, if you trust Him.
But don't a lot of this all tie into foreknowledge, predestination, and call?
Yeah, it all ties in because the truth is all.
John 6:44 said, no one comes to the Father except the Father draw him through the Son of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's at that moment that Spirit enters in, then it becomes your maturation path as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. But still, the bottom line is you either believe it or you don't. And the question that Lewis is bringing up is some of the foundational truths that the Bible does teach about how that persuasion comes to exist in your heart and in your mind. What makes you believe this and not something else? I'm amazed because I know how I came to faith in Jesus was completely out of my hands, except for the fact that I had a roving eye as a teenager, and I liked some of the girls that were going to the Sunday school class that I was invited to go to, so sure I was interested. You think that was a godly motivation? Well, He used it, but it wasn't particularly godly. But I was in that Sunday school class because of the attraction that was just natural to me in that setting of my life. But that doesn't explain why, when the gospel was explained in that Sunday school class that morning, I not only understood it, but I believed it and accepted it. Whereas all the other times I'd gone to all these revivals and heard the evangelist preaching and just over my head. How did it happen with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? He'd been absolutely, absolutely, absolutely convinced that Christianity was a heresy and needed to be stamped out by death. How did it happen that he suddenly just...
The Lord took his vision away.
Well, and then this bright light from heaven and this voice from heaven and the whole bunch of stuff all came together. And you can say, well, he had a choice in the matter. Well, he did. But what kind of choice was it? Yeah. So what we're driving at here is number two, the reception of the Spirit into one's body is fundamentally definitive regarding method. In Galatians 3, Paul calls the reception by faith, the reception of the Spirit by faith, the beginning that is supposed to define the ongoing method. You got this Spirit dwelling in your body the day you heard and believed the gospel concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is God's Christ, whom He raised from the dead. You got the Spirit of God to dwell in your body the day you believed that message. Well, so what then is the method? Well, it begins outside of ourselves. It begins outside of our bodies. As God sponsors the coming of His Word to our hearing. The Galatians had nothing to do with Paul's coming and preaching. It was not their works that brought the Word to Galatia, to the cities. They didn't have anything to do with that. Again, I'm going to appeal to my own experience, though I believe it's biblical, so I can appeal to it. But the reason that the gospel came to that Sunday school class on that morning that I was sitting in that class and taught by that teacher was because God had been orchestrating behind the scenes, working together in the Harlingen, Texas, to bring about the creation of a Bible teaching church. And He used people who didn't have a clue what they were doing. They didn't. They just were sick and tired of the organized church that they were attending, and they were fed up and they wanted to have a different kind of church, and so they started another church, which is happening all the time nowadays. But they didn't realize, they didn't even know how to go about getting a preacher for a church that wasn't an organized denominational church. And God was working in the background in Dallas, Texas, because there was a guy up there that this church happened to get connected to, and he came down and began to preach the Bible. And there were 40-something of us that were persuaded that first year. I didn't have anything to do with all that. All that I had was I showed up to Sunday school class that morning. And even that was probably being engineered by the subtlety of the Spirit of God and the working of God. And so what I'm saying is this. It starts outside of ourselves. God's the one who is sponsoring the coming of His Word into our hearing. When the Word does come, it's attended by the persuasion of the Spirit as God sponsors the hearing of faith. That's Paul's point in Galatians, or 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and Galatians 3:1 and following. When the Spirit of God is working in harmony with the preaching of the truth, what you end up having is the hearing of faith. Now at that point, it's a very critical point, because it depends on how you view faith as to how you're going to understand what I'm saying here. My understanding of faith is, bottom line, this. You can't make yourself believe what you don't believe. I can prove that easily. I can tell you something that you are absolutely convinced a bald-faced lie. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to believe me, you won't. That's just a fact. If I tell you there's the moon's made out of blue cheese, you're going to say it isn't even blue. I mean, you're not going to believe something if you don't believe it, okay? So then what is this faith thing? Well, obviously it has something to do with the things that you're persuaded, the way the persuasion comes to you. If I tell you the building's on fire and we all need to leave either by that door this way or out the windows or something, and you hear the air conditioner running and you feel the cool air and you see everybody just sitting there looking at me, I know not a single one of you believes me. But if all of a sudden there's black smoke being blown out of those registers and you can hear some crackling and stuff and it stinks because the smoke is getting thicker and thicker, and I say the building's on fire, you don't have any problem being persuaded. Why? Because there are these attending things that go along with the Word. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus, the Spirit of God is the attending factor. Do you ever wonder why people who are going to do crusades and special Bible studies and evangelistic things, they always want to get people praying ahead of time? Why do they do that? Because they know deep down inside that if God doesn't attend their labors, it's not going to work. They know that. That's why they pray. Okay? So it starts outside of us. But when the Word does come, however God orchestrates it, and Austin sent us, about the guy that said that he had just finally decided there wasn't any hope, so he turned to Jesus?
Yes. But the condition of the world today, he lost hope.
Yeah.
He never turned to Jesus.
Now, we don't know how much background in Christianity this guy had, but what got him to faith was the condition of the world as he watched it deteriorate in front of his eyes, and he decided that he had no hope there, so then he turned to Jesus. Well, that's how God won him. He didn't have anything to do with that except having enough mind to recognize that the way the world's going, we're headed toward the Holocaust, a huge, worse kind of thing that the Holocaust was not even a candle to be held to what's coming. So, when the Word does come, however it comes, people get saved by listening to Christian preaching on TV, they get saved by listening to Christian music on the radio, they get saved by preachers preaching the gospel in church, they get saved all kinds of ways. So, when we say that it's God sponsoring the hearing of faith because of the persuasion of the Spirit, I can say this, or I do say this, 2a, not all preaching of the Word is preaching of the Word. Now that sounds ridiculous, but Hebrews 3 and 4, there are four places in those two chapters that say, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now, the if means you might not. I mean, just because the preacher's in the pulpit preaching doesn't mean you're going to hear the Word of God. It may just go right over your head because of a whole lot of things. You may be struggling with something in your life that's got your mind all tangled up and you can't even pay attention. And even if you could pay attention, sometimes the word to preach, the words the preacher uses are somewhere out there, and I've never heard of that, and don't even know what it means. Well, you can't believe what you don't understand. So all I'm trying to get at is, there is the preaching of the truths of the Bible, and then there is the preaching of the Word. And the preaching of the Word is what the Spirit of God attends. So not everyone who hears the Word hears the Word. That's the reason why at the end of every one of the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, they say this. Every one of them says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? It means even if you've got two, one on each side of your head, and the eardrums work fine, that you may not hear it. That's what he's saying. So, when the persuasion of the Spirit is present, man's responsibility boils down to this. He is supposed to stop resisting what he knows is true, because the Spirit of God just made him know it was true. And his mind immediately went into, oh, I don't know if I want to go that way. If I believe in Jesus, then there's going to be some changes, and I'm not sure I'm ready for all that. And I was just like that, too, as a teenager. Being a preacher was the last vocation on the planet that I wanted to be. But our responsibility is, if we hear, if God makes something known to us, if we know what we're hearing is the truth, just stop resisting. Just stop. It doesn't do you any good. But I might not be able to do... What's that? I might not be able to do whatever I should do. Or whatever. What is all that? That's just an excuse to not give in. I don't know how many times I resisted the gospel when the invitation was given in the crusades and things that I went to because of this thought. I need to do what they're asking me to do, but I got to get my life straightened up first. Well, how dumb is that? If I could straighten up my life, I wouldn't need Jesus to straighten it up. So, the whole thing here is that our action of faith is to cease resisting whenever God makes known to us something that He has made us know is the truth. Then just stop resisting. Whatever objections you have, just tell Him you've got them. Well, what about this? What about that? He's got an answer for all the whatabouts. If He's got a person that'll not resist Him when He tells him. The demand for proof is simply a method of resistance. Evidence does not persuade you. The Spirit of God persuades you. Evidence be hanged. You know what evidence is really good for? It's for Christians. We love to have our faith supported by the facts. But evidence is useful, and God uses it. And that's how He brings many people into the family. But the evidence isn't what brings them. It's the persuasion of the Spirit that brings them. And you have to keep those both in mind. If I actually believed that your spiritual well-being was my responsibility on the basis of how well I preach the Word or not, I'd stop right this minute, because I can carry that burden. I have to believe that God wants to use the words that I speak in the lives of people who are willing to hear it. I have to believe that I wouldn't do it. But at the same time, there is no confidence in me at all that the words I say have any effect unless the Spirit of God uses them. And that makes me comfortable. I have a burden to be responsible, to be accurate, and all of that kind of thing. But how people handle that's not between me and them. It's between Him and them. Okay? And we're out of time again.